Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be spending some time this evening in Philippians chapter 1. It is good to see everyone here this evening. We did have a busy week, actually a busy couple of weeks with Lads to Leaders. And then last Sunday we had our egg hunt. And so that was a lot of fun. Appreciate so much John David and Katie and the youth group and everybody who was involved in getting that set up. Thankful that we have a chance to even encourage some guests to be part of that time. And so that was really a great thing. We also were prayerful all week about our group that was in Costa Rica. We're glad to have them all back, although it took longer for them to get back than they'd planned on. We know that can happen. We're thankful that they're all here. And I know we'll look forward to hearing that report and hearing what all took place. I've already heard just a few things, and it's exciting to see what is going on there. We do want to remember, we have Friends Day next week. And if you remember, what we've done over the last few years for our Friends Day is we've tried to design our worship service in a way that could really resonate with people who might not go to church anywhere. So this is a great time. If you have someone you've been thinking about inviting, this is a great opportunity to invite them. Also, typically what we do, instead of having one sermon, we sort of break it up into little parts throughout the service. And so I told our Bible class today that one way you might want to invite someone is to say, hey, do you like short sermons? And if they say yes, you'll have to tell them there's going to be four of them, but you have to say you can hear some short sermons at Graymere. You'll just hear them all in the same morning. So you won't really lose any time. It'll all kind of add up to the same thing. But what we're going to try to do is focus on some of the needs that we see in the world around us and try to connect those needs that people who may never have walked into a church building before have experienced, things that are common to all of us. And what we see from Scripture is that when there are needs that are common to all human people, it's because we're looking for God. And so we're going to take four of those specifically and try to show, remind ourselves and to show others that those needs are a reminder of our need for God ultimately. And so I think this could be something that's really encouraging and really powerful. I hope that we're praying about it. That we're inviting folks to be with us. We'll have a combined adult Bible class because we're having a meal afterwards, and then we'll have service immediately following that. And so there's a lot that has happened and a lot that's on our plate, but I hope we can be inviting some people to be part of that. As we think about the only one who's worthy of our praise, it's a good introduction to the very first chapter of the book of Philippians. Now, we spent time not too long ago thinking about Galatians. As we look at Philippians, we notice there's a very different tone. And as we go through each one of these chapters in Philippians, we're going to be reminded of the joy that's found in Him. That's kind of our monthly theme, what it means to have joy in Christ. We're going to be reminded of that because you can't read very far through Philippians without reading the words for joy or rejoice. Those words surface a lot in Philippians. And I wish I could tell you that I had some incredibly complicated and complex message tonight that would be something you've never heard before and that you've never thought of. I wish I could tell you that. I can't. Because in the first chapter of Philippians, there are some pretty straightforward things that Paul addresses. When we're struck with Paul being in prison, as we find out, when he's writing this letter, and yet he keeps using the words joy and rejoice, we have to ask ourselves, how does that happen? How does someone who's in prison maintain joy? But I think we see very clearly in the first chapter why Paul is joyful. It's not because he's feeling great about where he is. It's not because this was his plan, this was where he wanted to end up. But very simply, and in a very straightforward way, Paul just reminds us that it's because the gospel is the most important thing to him. And really, if we're trying to boil down everything that's in chapter 1, that would be a pretty good summary statement. The gospel is the most important thing. Now, you may have heard this read before, and if so, as you've heard this read, it may be repeating old material, but I'm just struck with what D.A. Carson has written in his commentary on Philippians. It's a little passage that is one of those things that's reprinted a lot of different places about having $3 worth of the gospel. And so just listen to this statement. I would like to buy about $3 worth of gospel, please. Not too much, just enough to make me happy, but not so much that I get addicted. I don't want so much gospel that I learn to really hate covetousness and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies, cherish self-denial, and contemplate missionary service in some alien culture. I want ecstasy, not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I would like to be cherished by some nice, forgiving, broad-minded people, but I myself don't want to love those from different races. I would like enough gospel to make my family secure and my children well-behaved, but not so much that I find my ambitions redirected or my giving too greatly enlarged. I would like about $3 worth of the gospel, please. Now, I don't know how that lands on your ears, but that sounds like some pretty convicting words to me. Because I often say that I want the gospel, and I often care about the gospel. I say I really care about the gospel being furthered and about this good news, God's message being sent forth. But I'm challenged when I ask myself, how much do I care about the gospel? How important is it to me? Is it one of those things that if someone starts talking about it at work that I'm really going to pipe up and say something because this matters? We like to talk about things that matter to us. Is it one of those things that if some friends are sitting around at dinner and they start talking about what they think about church that I'm really going to let them know how I feel because I care so passionately and so deeply about it? Is it one of those things that if someone posts something on Facebook, I'm going to say something because this is important to me and I'm fired up about it? There are a lot of things that we get excited about. How much of the gospel do we want? It seems that we can't understand Paul and his joy without understanding his single-minded devotion to his mission, to spreading the gospel. How could someone be under prison guard and still be telling Christians, don't worry, rejoice, look, things are looking up, stay focused on the prize? It's because his mission is so incredibly important. And so we're going to read just a few verses from Philippians chapter 1 for a few minutes tonight and just think about how Paul regarded the gospel, and hopefully we'll leave here challenged to have that same kind of regard for his mission. Verse 12 says, Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. The gospel was more important to Paul than anything else. We see from the very outset that Paul's mission was far more important to him than his circumstances. How could he focus on being joyful? Because his mission mattered more than his circumstances. When you have a goal in mind, you're a little more forgiving about the circumstances in which you find yourselves. If you were, for example, training to be part of a team, if you're in a team sport and you've got off-season workouts, if you're getting ready for a big race, for a big run, and you've got workouts, that kind of discomfort that comes from having to get out and run, from having to get up early and go to practice, you can get through that discomfort because you've got a focus that's greater than your immediate circumstances. Right? You've got something beyond what you're dealing with right now. Paul had a mission that was so powerful for him that it was bigger than the circumstances where he was placed. If you can imagine how frustrating it would have been for someone who wanted nothing more than to go out and to visit people and to tell people about God's word and to preach and to be stuck in confinement. That would seem to be the exact opposite of what Paul would want. But what Paul had decided to do was to allow his chains to become an opportunity to share with others. In fact, he refers to the Praetorian Guard here, which was the emperor's personal army. There's some debate as to exactly how this worked. Did they have 4-hour shifts? Were they longer than that? How many were involved? This could be up to, some would say, 9,000 or 10,000 soldiers that were involved in this Praetorian Guard that would have kept up with Paul. And Paul seems to say that he's made such an impression as these soldiers keep changing guards and rotating through that the whole Praetorian Guard knows about Jesus. And so some people would say, well, that might not be exactly right because you've got 9,000 or 10,000 people. How could you get information to 9,000 or 10,000 people? And I like what one commentator wrote in response to that. He said, anyone who thinks you can't get word out to 9,000 or 10,000 people has never lived in a small town. If you've lived in a small town, you know how this works. Even Columbia, in some ways, we've got the benefits of small town. Word can get around. I think I told my Bible class this a couple of years ago, but when we lived in Russellville, Kentucky, which was a town about 8,000 or 9,000, I knew that I lived in a small town. When we got back from vacation and I was pulling in through the bank, the drive-through, and the teller, who I had never seen before and never met before, said, how was your trip? And I thought, wow, a bank teller I've never met before knows I was out of town. Word gets around in a small town. Okay, so chances are Paul could have made an impact that wasn't just on a few soldiers, but that could have impacted a lot of people there. Why was he doing that? Because his mission was more important than his circumstances, and so he didn't let his circumstances stop him from his mission. How many times do I say, you know, once I get things set up, I really am going to do this. Right? I'm going to invite someone over for a Bible study just as soon as I get my house the way I want it. Once I get my house set up and we're working on some things, once it's the way I want it, then those will be the perfect circumstances for me to have someone over for a Bible study. Or I'm going to invite someone to a Friends Day. It's going to happen. It just won't be this one because, you know, our schedule's so busy right now, and I just don't know if we'd have time to really go out and talk to someone. Do we need to pick them up? And Sundays are so busy. A lot of times we let our circumstances determine whether or not we're going to serve God. And Paul was going to serve God no matter where he was. And so here he is in prison experiencing undoubtedly some pain and frustration. I don't mean to paint the picture that Paul is without any negative emotions. He's a human being. I'm sure he dealt with the frustrations that would come with not having your freedom. But he was determined to allow his mission to be more important than his circumstances. In fact, the word that Paul uses for progress here is an interesting one. It has a military use describing an army on expedition. So when Paul talks about the greater progress of the gospel, he's referring to this idea of cutting through undergrowth or vegetation. If you're an army and you've got a mission and you've got a purpose, armies are used to dealing with less than ideal circumstances when they're on a mission. And Paul says that's the kind of progress the gospel is making. He's cutting through the undergrowth. The gospel's making progress. Paul, you're in prison. I know, but the gospel is making progress. It wasn't about where Paul was. It was about what was happening with his mission. In fact, all throughout the book of Acts, God uses difficult circumstances to advance his mission. We see that, for example, in Acts chapter 11. Out of this terrible persecution that begins to take place, Christians start spreading out and make their way to Antioch and to Cyprus. They're spreading the word, even with difficulty. In fact, when we're introduced to Paul's early ministry, he comes back and he works with the group of Christians who left Jerusalem because persecution broke out after the stoning of Stephen. Paul was there for the stoning of Stephen. Now he's going to come back later in Acts and minister to these same people. God can use those difficult circumstances in ways that they never would have imagined. And so maybe I need to ask myself if I've been allowing my circumstances to keep me from fulfilling the mission that's set out before me. Maybe I need to challenge myself to say, instead of putting things off, you know, when this happens, when my circumstances change, when things ease up at work, or when things ease up at school, or when our family life calms down a little bit, then I'll really start serving God. Then I'm really going to get involved. Then I'll really start to plug in to ministry. Maybe I could challenge myself to start doing that right now. In fact, when Paul talks about in Scripture the chains that he has, when he talks about his imprisonment, maybe that's a helpful image for us. He was currently chained to circumstances that were not ideal. And I can imagine, without knowing any specifics, that there are people here tonight, and you're chained to a circumstance right now that you didn't choose. You wouldn't have chosen it if you'd been given a choice. You wouldn't have decided that this would happen in your life, but it has. And you're chained to that. And I don't want to deny the challenges there. I don't want to dismiss them. I don't want to say that those don't matter and those aren't hard and we should just get over them. We all experience difficult challenges. I would point out that Paul was in a pretty difficult spot, but he was focused on the gospel. And so maybe if I'm chained to a situation that's not my ideal, that's not my choice, maybe there's a way that I could, in that situation, advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's a way I could advance the good news there. Maybe there's something I could do. For Paul, it was starting to talk to the Praetorian Guard and probably anyone who would listen. What can I do in the circumstances I'm chained to? Maybe circumstances that I view as a prison, because it's changed the way I live my life, and it's changed my schedule, and it's changed what I think about. How could I use that to advance the gospel? So the gospel is more important than Paul's circumstances, but it's also powerful to me that it was more important than his pride. Because he starts talking about people who were preaching, and in verse 15 he says, there are some who are preaching even from envy and strife. Now, it's hard for us to pin down just exactly what that would have looked like. But the word envy there makes us think that these would have been some of Paul's opponents, maybe people who were jealous of Paul and jealous of the influence that he had. So can you imagine what Paul's opponents, who were Christians and who were seeking to preach the gospel but are also sort of jealous of what Paul's doing, can you imagine how they would have reacted when Paul's in prison? Boy, you know, if Paul had just decided to carry himself differently, he wouldn't have ended up there. You know, can you believe he's in prison? I mean, talk about the shame that's going to bring on Christianity. Talk about the challenges that's going to bring. I mean, that is the shameful thing. I mean, I'm out here, I'm preaching, and I'm not in prison, and Paul's in prison. I guess that tells you something, huh? I mean, can you imagine what people were saying? How tempting would it have been if you're Paul to point out those who are preaching from less than stellar motives and say, you know what, that's not right, and I can't believe it. And we would agree with him. We would know that's not right. But Paul's attitude was, is the gospel being preached? Paul, some of them are jealous of you. They think they're better than you. They think they know more than you do. And Paul says, I understand that. Is the gospel being preached? Are people being saved? He says not everybody's doing it out of those motives. Some have very good motives. But Paul, what if there are people who really struggle with their jealousy and they're kind of crowing about the fact that you're in prison and they aren't? Paul's question is not, are they talking about me? Are they making me look bad? What are they saying about me? He's saying, is the gospel being preached? Pride can be a funny thing. Pride can get in the way of a lot of things that maybe we should do. A lot of apologies maybe we should make. A lot of choices that we should make differently. Pride can play a lot of tricks on us. And so Paul's mission was more important than what others thought of him. In fact, there's a lot of division that takes place in the early church that's based on who people listen to. The first chapter of 1 Corinthians spells out the fact that there were some saying, hey, I'm one of Peter's guys. Some saying, I'm one of Apollos' guys. He baptized me. I'm one of Paul's guys. There was a lot of that starting. And Paul says, that's not what we're here for. That's not what it's about. Paul was confident in God's ability to judge. See, ultimately, we don't have the ability God has to judge others' motives. And we might look at someone and say, well, I know why they're doing that. I can tell you exactly why they've said that. I can tell you exactly why they're doing that. Paul would say, is the gospel being preached? Well, what if I don't really like someone's personality in the way they go about it? I'm not talking about biblical or unbiblical. I'm talking about personality issues. What if I don't like the way someone does this? Paul says, is the gospel being preached? Is it the right message? Are people being saved? Well, then maybe I should trust God to judge motives, and I should just pray that the mission would continue. And so it forces us to look at ourselves and see if our own pride gets in the way. Is there anything in my life that needs to be done, and the only thing standing between me and between doing what needs to be done is a pride issue? Am I worried about what other people would think if I did this? Am I worried about admitting some kind of weakness if I did this? Am I worried about risking something, trying something I've never tried before, being part of a ministry that I've never experienced before, and I'm worried about making a fool of myself or saying something the wrong way and it not coming out right and being embarrassed? Am I letting pride get in the way of something I should be doing? For Paul, the mission was more important than pride. You're in prison. Can you believe what it would be like to go around and to have the shame of sitting in prison? Paul says, I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about the gospel. In fact, for Paul, the gospel was even more important than his life. That's what he says at the end of this passage, and he continues on in verse 21, where he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In fact, Paul viewed everything through the lens of eternity. And so as he describes it, he says, I can't figure out which is better. Would it be better for me to go on and to be with Christ, or would it be better for me to stay with you? Well, Paul knows which would be more satisfying, but he also knows which is needed. And so it's not in chapter 1 that Paul's in prison and depressed and thinking about bringing his life to an end. He's reflecting on the fact that in service to God, death is not the final separation. Being united with Christ is the final destination. Paul knows what his mission is. He's wanting to stay on earth to do it, but he's allowing for the fact that, you know, it's going to be wonderful when I get to go and be with Christ. That would actually be better. And guess what? It's hard to stop someone who's not afraid of what happens on the other side of death. It would be hard to stop a Christian like Paul, who's more concerned with the gospel than he is with his own life. How do you threaten someone like that? How do you stop someone like that? What can you take away from them if what they're ultimately worried about is eternal? It was more important than his life. And because it was more important than his life, there was nothing they could do to stop him from preaching. There was nothing they could do to stop him from serving. And many people tried. So how important is the gospel to me? It's interesting to think about Paul doing everything in light of eternity. I can remember a trip years ago that we took when Luke was really young. We went to Colorado, and I'd never been west of Mississippi before. I'd never been out that far. I'd never seen what mountains were like when you're driving down the road and you've just got mountain ranges in the distance. And I found myself just looking at how everything, every town we would go to, every place we would see was framed with those mountains in the distance. And it's as if Paul is looking at all of life and eternity's in the distance. And it changes the way everything looks. Even the simplest town setting can look majestic when you've got a mountain range in the distance, right? Even a small, modest cabin is picturesque if you've got mountain ranges framing it. No matter what our situation is in life, if I'm looking at it through the lens of eternity, if I'm looking through the eyes of Paul, I'm seeing something different because it's not limited to what's right in front of me. I'm looking beyond that. How would my life be different if instead of looking at what's right in front of me, if I was looking up and framing everything in eternity? How important is the gospel to me? I can tell how important I think the gospel is by taking an honest look at what I value, what I desire, and maybe even what I dream about. When you have a chance to daydream, if you're driving down the road, if you've got a spare moment or two, what are the dreams that you have for the future? What are your ultimate hopes? What is it that really gets you excited? What gets us excited here at Graymere? You know, we've heard some incredible news from the Salt River Church of Christ over the last couple of months. I mean, record attendance that they've had in worship, over 100 people gathered together. What are we dreaming about? Are we dreaming that there could one day be 200? 300? That there are hundreds more that could be reached? If you talk to someone who just got back from Costa Rica, I would imagine there are some dreams that are on their mind of what the church could do there. Are we dreaming about Christians being converted in that area? I think about our Into the City ministry on Wednesday nights. The doors that are already being opened for us to reach new families. What are we dreaming about? Are we dreaming about 10 kids we could reach, 20, 30? What about their parents? Are we dreaming about families that could be reached with the gospel? Are we dreaming about a change that could take place in an extended family when one member possibly becomes a Christian and then talks to other members and then all of a sudden you have an entire family that's converted? Are we dreaming about things like that? What about next Sunday? I know we have days where we invite people. We've had that before. I understand that. Are we dreaming about what could happen at a friend's day? Are we dreaming about who the next person is who's going to be baptized in this baptistry? Are we dreaming about what we can do to make that a reality? What about 5 years from now? 10 years from now? Are we dreaming about what would happen in this church family? How important is that to us? How much of our time does that consume? How often are we thinking about it? Because my answer to that question is going to help me understand how important the gospel is to me. Not because we want to somehow raise up large numbers and be able to put a large attendance number in the bulletin, but because we want to reach souls in this community. How important is it? To really understand and appreciate the gospel, I'm not going to get that if I'm asking just for a few dollars worth. If I just want a sample, if I just want a little bit, if I just want enough to make me feel better, if I just want enough to get me through the week, then I'm not really going to get all the gospel has to offer. But if I've got Paul's attitude, that it's going to be the most important thing for me. It's going to be more important than my circumstances, more important than my pride, more important even than my life. That's when powerful things will start to happen. Because that's when I'll be focused more on what's eternal than what's physical. It's so easy to lose that focus. I'm sure it was a challenge for Paul, especially in his circumstances. But if I really want joy, true, lasting joy, the only way that happens is if I find joy in something bigger than me. What if we started dreaming about things right now as a church family? Ways the gospel could be advanced in this community and preached in this place that 10 years from now, people would look back and say, well, that had to be God working through His Word. That had to be God at work because there's no way that group of people could have made that happen. There's no way they could have planned that. There's no way they could have put that together. It had to be the gospel being advanced. It had to be God's message getting into the hearts of others. If you haven't been dreaming about that, can I encourage you to try? Start dreaming up some things. What could you be doing differently? If you're involved in a ministry, how could that look 6 months from now, a year from now? What happens if we let that be the most important thing in our lives? It won't always be perfect. Because we won't always be perfect, but we will always be moving toward the right direction. Paul would say, in every way, that's what I care about, that the gospel is advanced. What if some people are doing it this way? What if some people are doing this? Paul says, in every way, I want God's word to be preached. Tonight, if you want to make the gospel the most important thing in your life, that's really what happens when we become Christians. We decide we're going to live differently. That it's going to be so important that we're going to live according to God's word. That we're going to confess our sins and confess that Jesus is Lord. And when we do that, when we're buried in baptism, that's an act of submission. That's submitting to God and saying, your will is what I want to do. And when that happens, that's when we become His children. That's when we start living that kind of life and have that same assurance Paul did. It may be that you need prayers, that you need encouragement. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we sing together.